Truly indeed, our hope is only in Him. Amen? Well, normally in this moment, I would tell you to turn to a particular book of the Bible, and then I would say some words along the lines of, "Hear it by grace, we go verse by verse through books of the Bible." Having finished Galatians last week, and with a few other preachers coming this month, we will delay the start of our new sermon series, i.e. the new book of the Bible we're going to study, later on this month. You guys want to know what it is? You have to wait. No, I'm just kidding. We're going to go into the book of James. We will be entering into a study together in the book of James. But I have been thinking about this Advent season as a pastor. Part of our job is to prepare for what's coming next, Lord willing. And so I think about the church seasons and the seasons of life many weeks before we are in them. Sometimes that serves us well, once in a while, maybe not so much. But I've been thinking about this Advent season, and I've been asking the question that I would love for you guys to ask over lunch today. What are you asking God to do in this Advent season? See, we live in a time between two Advents. There was a time of waiting before Jesus' first coming. And now that He has come and secured salvation for all God's people, we now wait not for the beginning of His kingdom reign, that's long underway, but for the consummation of His kingdom reign, which we long to see in the second coming of Christ. And so we as His people live between two Advents. And so how do we live faithfully? How do we live joyfully? And how do we live dependently upon Him as we eagerly look towards His return? So what do I hope, what do I ask that God would do in us, for us, and yes, through us this Advent season? And the answer I found centered on the final verse of today's passage. So if you do have your Bibles with you, I do invite you to open up to Mark chapter 1, the Gospel of Mark chapter 1. Today we're going to be looking at the passage at the end of that chapter. But it is this last phrase in verse 45 that I am most interested in. This is what I want the Lord to do in us, for us, and through us. To see people coming to Him from every quarter. To see people come to Christ from wherever they are. To see the Lord gather His people to Himself, and for us to see it and glory in it as it comes. Amen? Amen? So I remind us every week, because it's important we could forget every week, that this is God's Word, and that it was written and passed down to us that we might hear it as the very words of God. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 40. And a leper came to Jesus, imploring Him, and kneeling said to Him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, Jesus stretched out His hand and touched the leper, and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded, for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it, and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you because we need you. We come to you because you have drawn us to you, and we are your people. Lord, we have come from different places, bound by different sins, beset on all sides from different challenges, tumults. And yet, Lord, the one thing we all have in common is you, the power of your grace and mercy, the wonderful draw that cannot be stood against, as you bring us to yourself. So, Lord, may we not think about where we come from, but rather the one we come to. So we ask, O Lord, that you would speak your word to us this morning, that you would receive our praise, that you would hear our cries, both spoken and unspoken, that you would delight in our delights, spoken and unspoken, and that your Spirit would move freely among us and in us, and as we leave here, through us all the more. We ask you to do it in the name of Jesus Christ, and all God's people agree. Amen. Jesus, in the days of his public ministry, would go from house to house, from village to village, from synagogue to synagogue. Jesus, in many ways, was a wandering prophet, well fit in that structure known and seen throughout Israel. In fact, Moses promised that from among the brethren of Israel, one would be raised up who would fulfill the prophet's calling and purpose. And Jesus is that fulfillment. He is, in many ways, the chief prophet. And as he traveled, he encountered many people. Not many people by our current standards. He had no Facebook account with 2,000 friends to impress his daughters, as I do. Just kidding, it's not quite 2,000, but Sydney always rounded up, and I liked that. But Jesus would be known as a healer, as a remover of demons. He was known as a rabbi, a teacher, with words that were life-giving, and he spoke overwhelmingly, the crowds would say, with authority into the situations and the truth of Scripture that met and intersected with the situations and experiences of people. So it should be no surprise to us that Jesus had people coming from every quarter. It should be no surprise to us that Jesus met in city, in town, in remote village, or even just on the road between such, that he would encounter many people, for he moved through many places. But here, as Mark's gospel is just beginning and getting underway, we see Jesus' public ministry largely happening in the northern part of Israel, called Galilee. And he had a few kind of city or town centers by which he would travel and minister. But most of the time, it seemed that people would come to him in a proper church setting, like the synagogue. And if he was in the synagogue, he was often asked to teach, to give the sermon that day. What better way than to hear the words of God from his own lips. So it should be no surprise to us that many came from every quarter. As Jesus is traveling, we see in the previous verse to what we read, this is Mark 1:39, that Jesus went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Would have been cool to see, yes? Would have been cool to see? I am often haunted by the, I wish I had been there for this desire. Sometimes it lays me with guilt or frustration. Other times I'm filled with a sorrow that it would have been spectacular to watch, to hear, to be. And then good old Peter reminds me that the testimony of Scripture is greater than any singular experience, no matter how spectacular. Peter saw many spectacular things, and he says, we have something more sure, more to be trusted than our own eyes would see or our own ears would hear, that our own body and soul would experience, because we have the testimony of Scripture and the power of the Holy Spirit to illuminate, to convict, to restore. So as Jesus is traveling, it is not wrong for us to picture this, to seek out what is actually taking place here. Jesus is moving from town center to town center. And as he is on his journey, it gets interrupted in a particular moment by a particular man. We're in verse 40 now, and we read, a leper came to Jesus. So there is a leper who, let's remember the biblical use of the word leper is broader than the one that we have in our culture. Leprosy in our culture is a much more defined and specific thing. In this day, it was understood in a broader sense. But he is still, because of his physical ailments, as he battles sores and corruptions of his skin, removed from the town centers. And he is so for his good, but mostly for the society's good, because leprosy and disease are easily transmittable. And this is a disease that ravages you and often takes your life, especially in their day. So here you have Jesus going from town center to town center, village to village, and in the space outside of the communities, the lepers are allowed to live. In fact, think of the significance, if you had leprosy in their day, of how lonely you might feel. As one cast aside, as one removed from all social and physical and spiritual interactions. There's no synagogue for the lepers. Sometimes they did form what we call leper colonies, yes? Gathering places for those who share in the same diseases and the same burdens. Even our hospitals today sometimes categorize groups of people with the same diseases together. We call them wards most often. This is the, you know, newborn baby ward, labor and delivery ward, emergency room. This is the cancer ward. You familiar with this? So the lepers would gather in these colonies and experience some forms as corrupted and inadequate as you could imagine that they were, communities, because they were needy. They needed each other to help, because we as humans are not designed to live alone. Even Adam, in a world without sin, God calls it not good for him to be alone. No sin in the world. The cosmos, unfallen. Something is not good, and that is the isolated man. God himself exists in community. And in an Advent season like we are beginning right now, that loneliness rises. It doesn't dissipate. Every family interaction, every time you remember loved ones not sharing this season with you, that loneliness grows. So the leper can't come to Jesus in the town. He's not allowed in the town. And in fact, even on a leper's journey, the word of God declares that he must declare, wherever he goes, if there are other people there, unclean, unclean, I am unclean, stay away, keep your distance. You want to talk about social distancing? Consider the lepers. So here, the leper comes to Jesus as he's passing between places. And we are told from Mark's account that Jesus was implored upon. That the leper, knowing who he was, probably hearing the stories of demonic expulsion, wonders if a demon might be to blame for his disease. Knowing that Jesus has some, if not all, power in the spiritual and physical realm, he comes imploring Jesus for mercy. He comes asking Jesus to change his circumstance, the one thing that he spends the most time dealing with and thinking about. His condition, even if not demonically housed, is an oppression nonetheless. So he sees Jesus, and he comes to him, seeks him out, kneels before him, and makes a statement and a statement as a request. Notice in the text, he doesn't actually ask for what he wants. He makes two statements of truth. And this is our first indication that this is not a simple interaction. Every one of us has known moments where we desire something from somebody else and we simply ask, assuming that they have the power to do what we ask and assuming the good-natured relationship that we have. Even if it's a clerk and a cashier and you are offering them money so that you can leave the store with their goods, we know how to ask. We know how to request. You guys have done this at every dinner table you've ever sat in. Somebody has said, could you please pass me the ketchup, mashed potatoes, salt. I know what you guys had for Thanksgiving now. Could you please pass the jelly, the mustard? Why is it so easy for us to ask for simple things and so much harder for us to ask for the more important things? Shouldn't it be easier for us to ask for the bigger things, like forgiveness, affection, connection? Shouldn't it be easier for us to ask for the things that we dwell on most, not least? Sometimes we wonder if we're too much of a burden to ask for what we want. Sometimes we don't trust the nature of the relationship we have. Is this too much for someone in this category to give? But here, what the leper wants is healing. Every word in this scene given to us throughout this whole pericope, every word screams, "Heal me." What he seeks that day is a change of circumstance, a change in his body physically, and a change in his social experience daily. But he asks through theologically accurate truths. Have you ever hid behind your theology? Me neither. Tongue in cheek. If you will, you can make me clean. The implication? Please? Please make me clean? Please have mercy and grace upon me. Please remove the greatest burden I perceive in my life. Is Jesus able? That's the assumption of the second statement, yes? I know that you are able. So the question really hinges on the first statement. If you will, if you are willing, it's a question of goodness, isn't it? At its core, this is about God's goodness being threatened. Now, we almost all do this at one time or another, where we, especially in our kind of reformed camp, easily and joyfully acknowledge that God has all sovereign power. Yes? That God is free to do all his holy will. Yes? So we confess the limitless nature of God's power. But in order for us to understand that and trust it, we then leave space between our view of his power and our view of his goodness. Is God good enough to heal me in my circumstance? I know he's able. That's not what I'm interested in right now. What I really want is his goodness. I really want his grace. Because remember, like the great John Murray once said, grace is according to need in the Bible. Grace is according to need. If you don't need, then what would grace be or do? Grace is always according to need. And some of us at times have been in a position where we're saying, okay, God, I know that you are good, and we would give that full measure, and we would say, but maybe you're not able. Right? So whether you're in the Reformed tradition upholding good without limit and withholding power without limit and questioning goodness, the reverse is true in other denominational and historical gatherings. They would say, well, we know that God is good and we give him a limitless ceiling on that, but maybe he's not able. Maybe there are things that God can't do besides lie or improve. Because God can't do those things. The age-old question, is there something God can't do? Yeah, lots. By his nature and his will. But we don't need any of those things. What we do need, he has limitless power to do. And unending mercy to give. Full power, full goodness, limitless in both directions, free to do all his holy will. Only God constrains God. And yet we are often wondering if his goodness can be trusted or if his power can be trusted. So here, this leper does not question Jesus' ability. His power is seen as limitless. The question is, are you good in the way that I desire? Notice the question is not, are you good? The question is brought from the heavenly attribute of his divinity to the in the way I want of our subjected desire. It's not an objective truth this guy's after. It's a subjective, are you good? Notice verse 41 and do not lose sight of verse 41. Here we are told that Jesus is moved with pity. That compassion wells up inside him to such a degree that it moves in action. Do you believe God's compassion really rises to the extent of his action? And our mind and our theology would say, well, of course, but our worst fears wonder. Our hardest circumstances give us doubt. Make no mistake, Jesus has pity on you. He's filled with compassion in the midst of our suffering. In fact, he's so moved by our suffering that he takes on a greater suffering than we will ever know. Isn't that how Mark's gospel ends? Jesus on the cross. That's how the gospel in his first advent, in a sense, culminates before his exaltation. So here, Jesus, moved with pity, stretches out his hand and touches the leper. See, you guys know Jesus too well to gasp right there, but you should gasp. You should be sucking wind. I'm serious. We're so used to reading these stories and thinking about these moments that we don't always enter into the experience of the people in these moments. Jesus touched the leper before he healed him. How long had it been since that man was touched by another human? Let alone a human filled with compassion, whose knee-jerk reaction in this moment has that compassion welling up so high that it bubbles over into his arm and into his hand and into his fingers. Jesus' compassion for this man's condition. He touches him first, physically. Now wait, doesn't the law that requires the unclean man to cry, unclean, unclean, also require that those who come into contact have to then themselves be quarantined? And yet, we're never told of Jesus' quarantining. Or maybe we are, but you'll have to wait for that. Jesus' compassion extends. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus' compassion to the hurting, to the outcast, to the most vulnerable extends towards them? Or is Jesus' compassion merely for the hyper wonderful, for the rich and powerful? Because that's who our compassion goes to sometimes, yes? Who do you want to hang out with? The weak and the broken? Or the powerful and the wealthy, the healthy? God's mercy extends from his compassion. So moved with pity, Jesus stretches out his hand, touches the leper, and then makes him a former leper. Instantly, yes? Jesus is moved with pity. He stretches out his hand. He touches the man, and then he speaks. And he says, note the parallel, I will. Be clean. Exactly in the order presented to him. If you will, I will. You can make me clean. I just did. Be clean. And then we're told, verse 42, what a snap this is. Immediately, he doesn't enter into a gradual process of the disease departing. Instantly, this guy's circumstances are entirely transformed. All things made new in his body. All things made new in his social status. Does he have to start crying out, unclean, unclean anymore? Can you imagine? The isolation and the torment of the pain physically, pain emotionally, mentally, socially, relationally. It's not just the disease that's gone. It's the status, too. It's the circumstances that are like rings that surround that condition. All of them gone. Well, yeah, I mean, it's Jesus, so he does that, right? It's Jesus, he heals. It's Jesus, he casts out demons. It's Jesus, he unmakes the fall and makes things new. Do you know this Jesus? Do you love this Jesus? Do we worship this Jesus? Yes, yes, yes. The Jesus, the Messiah, the promised Christ, the younger brother of Moses, the true heir of David, is filled with an extending compassion, and he makes all things new. It should not be a wonder to us, and yet I think we are supposed to wonder about this immediately, and this leprosy left him. And as if we didn't understand the first part enough, Mark tells us that the former leper was made clean. Period, full stop. He asked for a miracle. Did he get one? He does. He does. He is made clean in his body, in his relationships, in his social status. And Jesus, after he cleans him, commands him. In fact, Mark tells us that he sternly charged him. If Jesus charges you, shouldn't that be enough? Right? Like, if Jesus asks you, it should be enough. If he charges you, all the more enough. But if Jesus sternly charges you, that's that like sober, reverent, strong, stern. You ever get a stern talking to from your dad? You remember them, yes? Do you think dad should be extra listened to if he's sternly charging you? Yeah. So Jesus sternly charges the man. And then he sent him away, Mark tells us. Here's Jesus giving the charge, giving him the sent. Jesus gives him two commands. The first is silence, And the second is obedience to God's commands. Go show yourself to the priest. And in doing so, offer for your cleansing what Moses commands. If you want to study those commands, you can see them in Leviticus 14. Notice that Jesus is not telling the man to not worry about the Old Testament. It's not that relevant. Did you catch that? Jesus affirms his own words. There should be no surprise that Jesus' words in the Gospels agree with Jesus' words throughout human history. Go and show. In other words, I have one audience in mind for your story. Is that a complicated command? Is that an unexpected command? Stay quiet. This healing is for you and for the priests at the temple. Notice the final clause of verse 44. He is being sternly charged and sent away. Why? Why should the leper, former leper now, go and do what God's word has commanded for this situation, which is the leprosy going away? And we're told at the end of 44 that Jesus wants this healing on record and in the notice of the priest at the temple. And it seems that everybody but the priests at the temple are told this story. Did you catch that? Notice how it follows in 45. You get this giant but. And I'm here to tell you that as you're studying the Bible, when you see but God, raise your eyebrows and extend your hands. Okay? Because God's going to do something awesome and it's for your good. When we see but God, hug me, baby. Give it to me. I want all of it. But when you're reading the Bible and you see but lowercase little old us, he, just smack your forehead in advance. Right? But I. How many of your worst stories have but I in them? Well, Mark's writing about this guy's story, and there's a pretty bad but here. There are good but gods, and there are a lot of really but man. Verse 45, but the former leper went out, and Mark is a little gracious here, and says, began to talk freely, we translate. He blabs. Make no mistake, this former leper blabs the story. He blabs about it so much that it becomes news in their day. And they didn't have newspapers and they didn't have the internet. I know, kids, you can't imagine a world without your screens, but there was one. And news would be spread story to story. You got all these grandmothers who are really good at this. The news goes out. What's the repercussion for his disobedience? Jesus gets leprosized. Where does Jesus no longer go in this testimony? Into towns. See, we might be afraid that when Jesus touches the leper, that he would be contaminated physically. But all that is good in him, all that is right and holy in him, moves to the leper. It doesn't work in reverse. Jesus was in no danger that day of becoming unclean. He's never unclean until the cross. And he doesn't become unclean Let's be clear. But he bears the punishment and penalties of our uncleanliness. The cross screams unclean, criminal, traitor, insurgent, terrorist, false king. But he's the true king. So much does Jesus' compassion rise and extend that it also costs him. Make no mistake, we love the healing. We do not always see and praise the cost of that healing. And we all too often do not heed the instruction that was given in the midst of that healing. So this guy goes and blabs when he should be silent. And he goes everywhere instead of going to the temple. And Jesus can no longer publicly enter towns, but remained in desolate places. Did you know that Jesus Christ goes to the desolate place in your stead? That the cross is an ugly, horrible, desolate place. He died on a hill in public view, outside the city of the people of God. And then people were coming to him from every quarter, from their business in the marketplace, from their home, from their family. Whether they were high social status or low social status, no matter what path they must take, they were coming to Jesus, fueled by the disobedience of the leper, the selfishness run amok of a man who received everything he wanted from God. But it's unlikely he received what he most needed from God. How often are your prayers too little? God, I know you could do this mighty transforming work in me, but right now I could just use a little more money. God, I know that you are all good and all powerful and all wise. I know that you execute all your holy will, but right now all I want is insert tiny requests. Now hang on. Is Jesus concerned with our tiny requests too? Yes. Can you pray for a parking space in this travel season? You better. They're all going to get gone. Is Jesus concerned with your parking space? But he's also concerned with many greater things. If you think a change in your body is your biggest need, you do not understand your life as much as God does. The leper gets all that he wants and lives in disobedience. Do you want human, temporary things more than the compassionate mercy extended to you in all things? What in your life do you not want Jesus to touch? Pray for all of it. Ask for all of it. Understanding that Jesus chose to go to the desolate places for you. He chose to drink the cup of wrath without mercy, so that you drink the cup of mercy without a drop of wrath in it. Now and forever. That's what this communion thing means. That's what we're remembering. Our need for a more dramatic and a more thorough transformation than we would be prone to ask for. and none of you are worthy of it. You're not even worthy of the ritual of remembering it. We need grace for that too. But grace is according to need. And he, in himself, gives you more than you know to ask for. Don't be caught up in social status. It can be an idol. Don't be caught up in family time, as good as it is in this season. It's an idol. Don't be lost in social status. Don't be lost and overcome by the burdens of your health, the absence of loved ones. The one who loves you best and most bids you come. Come bankrupt, come empty, come without anything to offer but sin. And he gives you himself and the blessings he has earned. He bestows. Because his compassion is so extending. How do we apply this in our lives? Ask for greater things. Don't try and give God a way out. You guys all have prayed like this at some point. God, I really want you to do this big monumental thing, but I know you're busy and you don't have that kind of time and it's probably not what you want. And you just start disclaimering yourself out of the actual thing you desire. Is that just me or have you done that? God, I want this giant transforming thing and I'm going to have the courage to ask. And then I'm going to act like a lawyer and get you out of the thing that I asked for. I'm going to clause myself to death. And when we do that, what we're saying is either he's not good enough to give it, or he's not powerful enough to give it. And I'm here to tell you, his power is without limit. His goodness without limit. His wisdom without limit. But like a child at the dinner table, ask for the thing that you want and trust the Lord if he says no, or if he says yes, or if he says wait. Because he's trustworthy. Ask, repent. Ask, believe. Ask, trust daily, hourly, minutely if you must. And then ask your heavenly Father who delights to give you good gifts. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, obey. Ask for a greater change than more money, more health, more influence, more obedient children. Ask for more of Christ himself because he loves you and he gives without limit. And he has stored up in the heavenly realm all the blessings you need. Amen. Heavenly Father, we ask very simply that our loved ones would come to you in faith. Heavenly Father, this is our desire, that wherever our loved ones are, wherever our neighbors are, wherever the lost are found, would you draw them to yourself? Would you do it effectively and quickly, that you would return again? Lord, while it is day, we desire to work, to sing, to love, to serve. But Lord, we long for the night where we enter once more and for all time into your holy rest. Lord, we desire that people would come to you for more than circumstantial change. O God of glory, come. And in this season of gift giving, give us yourself. We ask it in your name. And all God's people agree.